Our text is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But as we were singing that hymn, a verse came into my mind that really captures what this message is teaching us, what we're going to hear in this message. And it's from Romans 3, and it's verse 20, which says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then Paul goes on to say, "But now the righteousness of God." And the righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in our text from 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Lord is taking our eyes off of the law and thinking that we can make ourselves righteous under the law, and to put our eyes on the righteousness of Christ. He's the righteousness of God, and that's what our Lord is doing. He's turning us from thinking that we are something under the law and can make a righteousness for ourselves and save ourselves, and that this is how we come to God. And he's saying, "No, not at all. You look to Christ, my Savior. That's the one whom I've sent. You look to my Son." So 1 Samuel 2. Now, we've seen so far in this chapter, it begins with Hannah's prayer. And that's a beautiful prayer, turning our eyes upon Christ. And then after her prayer, picking up around verse 11, the scriptures begin to detail the sins of Eli's household. Who is Eli? What's so important about him? Well, Eli is the high priest of Israel at that time. And that means he's a descendant of Aaron. And he's actually from Ithamar, Aaron's youngest son. We don't know how this happened because it should have been through Eleazar. But at some point, somewhere, it changed. And now this Eli, Ithamar's son or grandson or something, he is the high priest. And he has two sons that he has laboring as a priest, labors in the temple for the people. He has Hophni and Phinehas. And these men were abusing the office of the priest. They were oppressing the people. They were dishonoring God. They were doing things that caused the people of God to just not want to be there. They didn't want to come and sacrifice to the Lord. These men were taking portions of their sacrifice. They were taking things that they shouldn't be taking, and they were taking them when they shouldn't be taking them, and just taking what they wanted to fatten themselves up. In fact, we find out that Eli was partaking of it. He wasn't doing those things. He wasn't going after it. His sons were, but he wasn't forbidding it. And he himself is a very heavy man. He's full of fat and very heavy because he was partaking of it. But by the actions of these men, what the Lord is showing us here in the scripture, what they're meant to do is to bring us to see there's cracks here. There's problems here with the law. There's something that's not right here. And it's because the Lord is teaching his people that the law is unable to save sinners. The law is not able to make sinners righteous. And that's how they were using it. They were trying to make themselves righteous. And the problem isn't with the law. The problem is with us. We're the sinners. It's the infirmity of our flesh. It's the weakness of our flesh. And so rather, when we go to the law, rather than working a righteousness, and the law is not going to make you righteous, rather than being made righteous, rather than improving ourselves, what we are found by the law is that we are sinners. That's what the law shows us. It shows us that we are sinners before God. And that's because this flesh is corrupt. The Lord's teaching us, we fell in Adam, we sinned in Adam, we died in Adam, we became rebels and enemies of the true and living God in Adam. We come forth naturally, not having a spark of divinity in us, not having some light of God in us. We're sinners, we're rebels against God, completely, entirely against God, and we are dependent on the grace and mercy of God. Otherwise, we will not come to him. And so we're not going to work a righteousness for ourselves. And then we see a picture of Eli. Eli was an old man. It says that in verse 22. Now, Eli was very old. And one of the pictures that gives us here in this passage is that Eli, he tried to talk to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And he told them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Don't do this anymore. You're asking for trouble. The Lord's going to correct you if you don't fix this. And he said these things, but he was not able to constrain the lusts and the passions of Hophni and Phinehas, which is a picture of us. This old man of flesh, right? Once in a while we get a thought, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to do better. But this old man is unable to constrain and control the lusts and the passions of our nature. We're sinners. And that's going to become plain to us if we're the Lord's people. He's going to make us to know our corruption, our sin, and our shortcomings. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he tells us in the scriptures, Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 8:8, saying that there shall no flesh, by the flesh we can, in the flesh no man can please the Lord. We don't please the Lord by the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please the Lord. And then another lesson that we see here from Eli is, well, he's the high priest. He represents the priesthood under the Old Testament. And the priest in the Old Testament was to minister to the people, the things of God. He stood there and ministered to the people of God. He was to bring them in an acceptable manner before the Lord and to represent them there so that God would receive them in the law of Moses. And there's three things that we see as we study the Old Testament. As we look at it, we'll see that the high priest did three services for the people. He was to sacrifice to God for the people. He was to make a sacrifice to them to atone for their sins. He was to intercede for the people of God so that the Lord wouldn't destroy them, but that he would receive the sacrifice and forgive his people. And then finally, he was to bless the people and seek the blessings of God for the people that he ministered to. But this chapter is showing us that by the law, we're not made righteous under the law. We're found sinners. We're found sinners. And we cannot save ourselves by the works of the law. And this chapter serves as an example, one of many examples, of what Paul wrote to the Galatians in 3:22 when he said, the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's what the scripture is showing us. Every one of us is a sinner. But God did it for a reason. God had a gracious purpose in showing us that we're sinners. It's not just to put our face in it. It's not just to make us feel bad about ourselves. God has a gracious purpose in showing his people that they're sinners. And Paul said it in the rest of Galatians 3:22, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. To them who hear the word and believe Christ and come to God by faith in Christ, trusting him for righteousness. And so he shows us this, that we would come to him, not in the works of the law, not thinking that we're something, not to try and come to God in the law, but that we would come to God in Christ, in Christ. And so we're not going to fare any better than Hophni and Phinehas fared under the law. Their shortcomings are our shortcomings. And we may do things a little different. We may even get further than them. But if you continue to try and come to God in the law, you will die in your sins. That's what Christ said to the Jews. He said, if you believe not that I am he, that I am the Christ, meaning all your salvation, if you believe me not, you will die in your sins. That's what he said. And so we're seeing that by the law, that's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ. He's our acceptance with the Father. So as we come to the close of this chapter, our Lord, in verse 27, sends a prophet, a man of God, to speak to Eli. And in essence, what he's telling him is, the Lord's going to abolish this priesthood, and he's going to raise up a faithful priest after the order of Melchizedek. He doesn't say that those words here in this passage, but in the scriptures, that's what the Lord shows us, is that there's going to be a new priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's going to fulfill that role of the high priest for my people. He's going to do it faithfully, unlike what we see here with Eli and his sons. So, we're going to see, we're going to look at some things about the priesthood of Christ tonight. That's what I want to show you, some things about Christ tonight, based on what our Lord tells us, or tells Eli, or tells us through speaking to Eli what he shall do. And our text is specifically verse 35. So 1 Samuel 2:35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now, historically, this does seem to have a fulfillment historically in the Old Testament. That is, when Solomon became king. So he was David's son, and he became the king. And he removed the high priest at that time. Abiathar was his name. And Abiathar was from the lineage of Eli. He was the high priest at that time. And he removed him because he was found treasonous. He committed treason against the king. And we're told this in 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27. This is Solomon speaking to Abiathar, and he said unto him, the king said, get thee to Anatoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. In other words, he did serve faithfully to David, and the sufferings of David, he was faithful to him. He served him and suffered with the king faithfully, but he went after another one of David's sons and was found treasonous because Solomon was made king. And so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So this was the end of Eli's lineage there in the priesthood. And that man was replaced with Zadok. Zadok was actually from Eleazar, the older son. So it went back now to the eldest son there with Aaron. Now, as with all scriptures, this is not just to teach us a historical lesson about these things. They're not very profitable to us just to learn about that. But these are given to us as types and shadows and pictures to show us that Christ who did come and what he did is in fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken. And he is the fullness of the fulfillment. He is the antitype. He is the one whom the pictures all point to, and now the one whom all the scriptures testify to and sing of and glorify and speak of, because our God, it pleases our Father to glorify his Son in the hearts and minds of his people. That's how we're saved. And so it's to make Christ known to us. Now, let's see verse 35 one more time. 1 Samuel 2:35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now, I don't know the specifics of what Zadok did or didn't do. I can't really speak of them. All I know is that he fulfilled that role to replace Abiathar. But I do know exactly what Christ does and what Christ has done in accordance with the will of the Father. And he does it perfectly. And so we see Christ meets all these things that God said that he would do in raising up a faithful priest that would do his will. And so the scriptures and the Spirit reveal things to us that about Christ. We know that God the Father sent his only begotten Son in order to work and obtain salvation for his people. If there was a law that could have been given, whereby we could make ourselves righteous, then Paul says in Galatians that God would not have sent the Son. He wouldn't have sent Christ, and he certainly wouldn't have sacrificed him on the bloody tree there. And so he sent his Son to be a faithful high priest. And when he came, he did everything according to the heart and mind of the Father for the people. For example, we know that when Christ came, the scriptures tell us that he was made a propitiation for his people. A propitiation. This is what the scripture says in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Remission meaning forgiven, for the forgiveness of sins that we've done through the forbearance of God. And so when Christ came, he came as a propitiation, to be the propitiation. And what that means is, under the law, we are sinners. In Adam, we've rebelled against God. We continually sin. Like the scriptures say, we commit iniquity like a man drinks water. We commit sin and do all kinds of sins that we don't even realize that we're doing. And we don't see or know the offense that we are to the true and living God by nature. And so when Christ came, the wrath and the anger of God was against us, against me, for my sins. And when Christ came, he interposed. Right? The wrath was on me. The gaze of God's judgment was upon me for my sins. And when Christ came, he said, Father, put that gaze on me. Look on me, Lord. I'll pay the debt for their sins. Put their sins on me. I am accountable. I'm their surety. I'll pay the price. Their death, I'll die their death. Let them go free. Take me. Let the sheep go free. And so that judgment, that wrath of God, which was against me, was propitiated, meaning it was turned from me and put on Christ. That's the propitiation. The wrath was turned from me and was put on Christ instead. That's what it means that he is a propitiation. He turned that wrath from his people, that we might live and know the true and living God. And so he came into the world to make an atonement, to make that covering, to satisfy God so that his justice is fully satisfied and his people go free in him. Now, Christ did this by the sacrifice of himself. He shed his own blood. A high priest shed the blood of bulls and goats. That's not able to save us, the blood of bulls and goats. Peter writes of this, saying that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And what he's saying there, or even if you look at blood, the blood of bulls and goats, what he's saying is it's not by our works in religion. We're not redeemed because we came here tonight. We're not redeemed because we read the scriptures and read the scriptures. We're not redeemed for our prayers. We're not redeemed for beating ourselves and making ourselves feel terrible because of our sin. That's not what redeems us. We're not redeemed because we light candles and we burn incense and we go to big ornate buildings with stained glass and crosses and all kinds of religious looking symbols. That's not our redemption. Our redemption is the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats. That's what that picture, the blood of bulls and goats, it all pictures dead religion, dead letter religion. Instead, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so the next thing that our Lord is showing us, that our God is showing us, is that the sufferings of Christ, the weakness of Christ coming in the likeness of this flesh, was all ordained and purposed of God. It was all determined before the foundation of the world for the salvation of his people. God purposed for the rejection of his people who rejected him, the sufferings of Christ, his violent death being taken, all that was ordained of God. It was purposed of God. Peter even stood up before the Jews, and he says, speaking of Christ, that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so what he's showing us, what the Lord's teaching us here in revealing Christ to us, is that it reveals to us something of the love of our Father for you, his people, for whom he sent his Son. He purposed this in Christ for you. He purposed your salvation in Christ. You know, when the light of God, when he brought forth the uncreated light, saying, "Let there be light," when he created the earth, that was a testimony of God's gracious will and purpose for people that he would create here on the earth. When it was in darkness, the world, and he said, "Let there be light," and it declared God has a gracious will and purpose for someone that he's going to put here. And then he said, that's a picture of his Son. He is the light of God's people, who reveals to us the gracious will and purpose of Almighty God and what he's done. And so Christ's coming shows us the love of God. It shows us his purpose to be gracious to us before we ever sinned in Adam in the garden. God had purpose to be gracious to us in Christ, that we might know the manifold wisdom and mercy and grace of God, and to have fellowship with him, and to enter into that glory with our God, and that fellowship and friendship with our God. And so he tells us this not as just dead letters to hear, not as just some religious rote for us to memorize, but to know the grace and mercy of our God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. To encourage you, look to him, believe him, lean wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is gracious and merciful. He didn't come here to condemn you. He came here to save his lost sheep, to call you out of darkness, and to be kind and give you an inheritance, an expected end in him. And so we see our God's grace toward us, his willingness to forgive us in Christ, because whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done, that's what Christ came and did. He came and did. All that was in the heart and the mind of God, he came to do for his people. And that's what it said there, the first half of that verse in 1 Samuel 2:35, "I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind." Christ is that faithful priest. There's not another priest in the world that is more faithful than him, that came anywhere near close to what Christ has done for the people of God. He's the faithful priest. And our Lord shows it in Scripture that he's doing and came and fulfilled the heart and mind of God. Right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's God's heart for you, his people. For you that believe. For you that have been delivered from darkness. That's his heart in Christ. And so Christ didn't rebel against the Father, and he took us unto himself, and just as the Father sent him to do. And he tells us in Scriptures, we won't look at this tonight, but in Psalm 110 verse 4, he said, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." Thou, speaking to Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we'll see that more as the Lord blesses us together. We'll see it more and more. But these things which Christ did form the basis and the foundation of our confidence in him. Right? He's not a dead letter prophet. He's not just some dead letter figure in dead letter religion. He's real. He's living. He accomplished our redemption by the death of himself according to the will and purpose of the Father. He did this. He did this. And so that's why I stand here before you and preach him, and only preach him, and don't talk about the dead letter things, but show you how they all point to Christ, who is the living Savior, and saves his people and gives you life to know him, to experience him right now in spirit and in truth. Now, at the end of that verse, it says of 1 Samuel 2:35, "And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And so this is the language of the scriptures that speaks of Christ coming and executing that office of the high priest. Now, here's a few, let me just give you a few verses. Zechariah, go to Zechariah verse 6. So that's going to be after Ezekiel and Jonah, Hosea and Jonah and all them. Just go down a little further. Zechariah, that comes before Zechariah. But Zechariah 6. And we're going to look at verse 12 and 13. And again, we're only scratching the surface, but you know, when we get through Genesis, we're going to go right on into Exodus and see all these types in the law. And so I just want to begin to show you what the priesthood and what he accomplished. And speak unto him, verse 12, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And that's what the Lord did, right? He ordained Christ. Christ said, I'll raise this temple up in 3 days. Tear it down and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he did that when he rose from the dead, right? After he sacrificed himself unto the Father for his people. Now, verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Right? He's talking about a priest sitting on a throne, which again is a picture showing us that this priest who would walk before his anointed, which is the king, is showing us that all this is met in Christ. He's not only the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. He's all things to us. And all these offices are fulfilled perfectly, wonderfully, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is just a type. It's just a picture. It's just a shadow to speak to us of the glory of Christ, who fulfills it all perfectly in its fullness. And then the scriptures go into great depth about what the high priest wore, you know, not only what he did there in his office, but what he wore. And all these things have symbolic meaning. They all speak to us of the gospel and what Christ accomplishes. Let me give you this, another example here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 7, verse 65. It says, and the Tirshatha said unto them, now that's just a word, I think that's either Babylonian word or Persian word, that means governor. That's all. It's just the governor said, which was Nehemiah at the time, when it came back from the captivity. And the governor said unto them, that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Now, Urim and Thummim, this has to do with the priesthood. And what these were stones that were kept in a pocket or in a pouch or something on the breastplate of judgment, which the high priest wore when he sacrificed and ministered in those sacrifices to make an atonement for the people. And Urim means lights. And Thummim means, what does that mean actually? Yeah, perfection. Yeah. It means perfection. And what it's showing us there is that Christ is, he reveals the true and living God to us perfectly. He's the light that gives us an understanding of who God is. Because by nature, we are in darkness. We are dead in trespasses and sins, meaning we don't know the true and living God. We're like the woman at the well with all kinds of oddball questions that aren't even in the ballpark of things. And Christ says the day is coming when you're going to worship the true and living God, not on this mountain, not at this well, not in this place, or in Jerusalem. Those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the one who does that is Christ. He's the light of God's people. He's the one who reveals to us the Father. Otherwise, we're, like we see in the Old Testament, we're just going into religion, thinking, well, this is what's going to please God. This is what's going to gain my acceptance with God. This is what's going to cleanse my guilty, filthy conscience from my sins. If I do this right, I better do it better next time because it didn't do it. It didn't get the job done. I'm still fearful. I'm still afraid. I'm still scared, right? Because that's what we do in religion. I'm reading my Bible more. I'm praying more, which is all good. We should do those things. Begging God to show us Christ, because Christ shows us the Father, and he's the one who gives us peace. So long as we're looking to religion to give us peace, we're always afraid, and we're always wondering, did I do enough? I don't think I did enough. And no, you didn't, and I didn't. That's not how we're delivered from darkness. John the Apostle said, in him, in Christ, was life. He's the Word that was made flesh, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Right? Because we're so busy looking at what we should be doing, and we get caught up in the historical things of the priesthood, and it's not about memorizing what the priest wore and what he did. It's seeing, what do these things speak of? Who do they speak of? They speak of Christ. They speak of him who is our life, who propitiated the wrath of God, taking it from us, putting it on himself, because he came as our surety and took our place as our substitute to bear our sins, to put them away forever, and to make us righteous in his own righteousness, and to put his righteous robe on us, and to bring us into the presence of the Father. Father, here am I and the children which thou hast given, to bring us in triumphantly in his glory, in his grace, in his power, to know the true and living God. And that's what he's doing. That's what he makes known to us. And that's what he accomplished. Now, again, thinking of what this faithful priest would do, turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And let's go to the end of that chapter, picking up in verse 10. See this again, of what our faithful high priest did for us in laying down his life. Yet it pleased the Lord, Father who sent him, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That is, you for whom he laid down his life, you whom he redeemed with his own blood. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There it is. I will send a faithful priest who will do all that's in my heart and my mind. All that I've purposed to do for you in grace, I'll send him. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's you and me, brethren. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so what we fail to do, when we come to this chapter and we see these guys have made a mess of things, and it's just a picture of what the mess that we make in trying to come to God in the law and in religious things, thinking that that's my righteousness and that's why God is pleased with me. That's just making a mess of it. That's darkness. That's not light. What we fail to do by the law of Moses, Christ accomplished perfectly by his perfect obedience. He's the faithful priest whom the Father speaks of here that he would send to save his people from their sins. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified by him, by his blood, what he did. And so Christ gives us life in himself by giving us his spirit. He raises us from the dead, from trusting in dead things that cannot save. And he calls us by his gospel, opening our ear, circumcising the ear, circumcising the heart, so that we hear that gospel call and come in faith it hits that soil prepared by the Spirit of God. We don't prepare it. The Spirit of God prepares this soil to hear and to receive that word. And so my high priest, your high priest, makes us to know the true and living God. That's something Eli and Hophni and Phinehas did not do. They made it dark. They clouded it up with all their works and their wicked works of flesh that they were doing, sticking in their flesh hooks and ripping out the meat out of the pot and taking what they wanted. They were obscuring. They were hiding God from the people. But Christ comes and he doesn't do that. We preach Christ and he's the light. And so he says, this is the Father. Behold his love who sent me to save you, because you can't save yourselves. And don't be afraid. I've got good news for you. I've laid down my life. My blood is sufficient and has saved you and cleansed you from all your sins. You're mine. And he gives you a spirit so that we walk now by faith in the new man, looking to Christ. And he strips away all those dead works that we trusted in. He says, let that go. Put that down. That's not your righteousness. That's just a distraction. Let that go. Don't look there. Look at me. And he just keeps us coming to the Father in him, because he's perfect and he's our light, and he makes us to know the true and living God. And he's able to do this because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the gracious will and purpose of your Father, who loved you and chose you before the foundation of the world and put you in Christ, gave you to the arms of Christ to do this for you, to not leave you in darkness, to not leave you trusting dead things that cannot save, to not leave you under an Eli or a Hophni or a Phinehas who's lying to you and just doing things in the flesh. He sent you Christ. And so we don't have confidence in earthly priests. We don't have confidence in lighting candles and hoping our family member prays for us or something like that when we're dead. That's not our hope. Our hope is Christ. Our hope isn't in what will you do. It's all in him and what he has done. Trust your God. Trust the Savior whom the Father has sent for this purpose, to make known to you the way of salvation. It's him. He is the way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I'll close with this verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness when he created the earth there, and he's shown that uncreated light on that dark planet, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's why we look to him. He's the beauty, the faithful priest of Almighty God, sent to save you and give you hope and confidence in him, not ourselves, but to believe him and come to the Father in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.